You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, I was reading some interesting things this week. We're in a series called Spiritual Warfare, a learning to fight and fighting to win. Did you know that the average bullet travels at 2,500 feet per second? That's 1,700 miles per hour. Did you know that? It's fast. If you reacted to the sound of a gun going off and required just 0.20 seconds to react, you would need to be at least 500 feet away to successfully dodge the bullet. The problem is, I was reading about this this week, the problem is that sound travels at 768 miles an hour, about half the speed of the bullet. In this case, the bullet would hit you before you even heard the gun go off. Phenomenal. What's the point? It's really hard to dodge a bullet. It's really difficult to dodge a bullet. If someone is pointing at you, if someone is targeting you, if someone has a gun pointed at you from a certain distance, it's really next to impossible to dodge a bullet. And while there is training for soldiers and military in how to dodge bullets, the more important thing that soldiers are given is some kind of body armor. Some kind of body armor that will protect them when they do get hit, because the reality is high, if someone is pointing a firearm at you, that you will get hit. Now, Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are in a spiritual war. We've been studying this. We're in a spiritual battle, and bullets are being fired at us from all angles. You say, I don't feel bullets being fired at me. I'm telling you, in the spiritual realm, there is a spiritual conflict being waged. It's a conflict that exists between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you were thrust into the battle. And now all the forces of darkness, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, are targeting you, are aiming at you. Just like a soldier needs the appropriate body armor to be protected from the bullets that are inevitably going to hit if someone points a gun to them, so the Christian in the Christian life needs a specific armor to put on. And God's word gives us the armor. God's word shows us the armor with which we are to be dressed and be prepared for battle. So last week we saw the absolute necessity of being prepared for the battle. You can't be sleeping in the battle. You can't be walking on the battlefield and bullets flying all around you and you're like, I just feel like going for a walk today. You can't be doing that. You have to be prepared. And we saw the way that we are to be prepared is by fastening on the belt of truth, the truth of God's word. You have to fill your heart and your life with God's truth. You have to hold firmly onto God's truth. And we saw last week that the way we are prepared for the battle is, in fact, when God's truth also has a firm hold on us. Our lives are in submission to God's truth. We are surrendered to God and his will and his way. This week we're going to see that not only do we need to be prepared for the battle with the belt of truth, we need to be protected in the battle with the breastplate of righteousness. We need the body armor that God's word tells us about to be protected in the battle. So the title of today's message is simply this: the breastplate of righteousness. What does this mean? We're going to discover it today. And I pray and I believe we are going to be equipped more and more, protected more and more in this spiritual battle that wages in the spiritual realm. So take your Bible right now and go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, We're going to break down the second part of verse 14. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love you to slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would really be happy to bring a copy of God's word to you. If you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible home. It'll be our gift to you. We'd love you to read it and have your life dramatically transformed by the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. I'm going to start reading from verse 10 just to give us a bit of the context. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 6, verse 10. He says, finally, as he closes off his letter to the Ephesians with some strong application and some strong warnings, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Remember, in the Lord is important. It speaks of our union with Jesus Christ. How can we be victorious in this Christian life? How? How? It's because of our union with Jesus Christ. There's no Superman, Superwoman in the Christian life. It's Jesus Christ is Superman in us. Jesus Christ is all the power we need. Because of our union with him, we can be strong in the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So the devil's scheming, the devil's plotting. He has some plans. He has some schemes. He's not dumb. He's not a cartoon character. He's not fictional. He's real, and he has some schemes. It says this then in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against people. Who's it with? But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's real. Verse 13, therefore, because of this, because we're in a spiritual battle, because the enemy has schemes, because he is powerful, yet his power is limited, but because he has power, nonetheless, verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Today, I want us to leave here having a better understanding of what it means that we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We get ready with the belt of truth. Today, we're going to leave having put on the breastplate of righteousness and understanding what that means. So write this down. This is where we're going to start. In the very real spiritual battle, it is absolutely critical that we understand, write this down, what to defend. What exactly are we protecting? Our hearts. Our hearts. We must understand in the spiritual battle what to defend, what to protect, and it's our hearts. Notice verse 14 again. He says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, here it is, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Remember that this is the fourth time in verse 14, it's the fourth time where Paul tells them to stand. You got to remember as we progress through this message, the tone of this section. The Apostle Paul is not sitting back on a couch with his feet up, kind of saying, well, if you feel like standing in the battle, then make sure you stand. If you don't feel like it, well, there's another way to stand in the midst of the battle. His tone is military. His tone is urgent. And he says for the fourth time in verse 14, stand, stand. He's saying, do it now. He's saying, don't delay. He's saying, don't waste any time. He's saying, don't look back. He's saying, look forward. The Christian life is a spiritual battle, and you have a real enemy. We went through this all in previous weeks. So therefore, we are instructed to stand. And some of you are asking, why exactly? Remember the context. Why do we have to stand? Remember the context. It's not a joke. It's not a game. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against real rulers of darkness and spiritual forces of evil, Paul says, in the heavenly places. Now, someone asked me last week, so is it that Satan and God are kind of at the same level and they're fighting? Here, let's just clarify that right now. There is no one like God. There is no one like God. Satan is nowhere near as powerful as God. You got to clear that up right now in your mind if you're wondering about that. There's no one like God. That's why if we are strong in the Lord, we are sure to have victory. But nonetheless, in this battle, in this life, we have to stand and we have to take this very seriously. Notice on the screen for you again what I just read, verses 11 to 13. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Now, this is so important. I'm repeating this on purpose. So many Christians are sleepy. So many Christians are just pursuing their own comfort. So many Christians just trying to find this comfortable place in this life to cruise all the way through this life. This is not what the Christian life is. We're in a battle. Put on the whole armor of God, everyone, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of all of this, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So the reason we need to stand firm is because we're in a real spiritual battle. And every single one of us who are followers of Christ are in this battle. And the way we are to stand firm, how? Well, we are to put on the belt of truth as preparation. And we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness as protection. So what we need to understand is something a little bit about the breastplate in the days of the Roman soldier. The breastplate was a piece of armor that protected the soldier, listen, from fatal wounds to the heart. That was really the purpose of the breastplate. Sometimes it came up to the neck and came down the full torso. Sometimes it covered the back as well. The purpose of that in the Roman soldiers' time was to protect them from fatal wounds to the heart. Because they're running around, they're fighting in battle, and there's arrows pointing at them. And if an arrow goes through their chest and in their heart, they are out. They're out. And so the breastplate was often known as the heart protector. So when Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, he's saying in the spiritual battle now, it's absolutely critical that you understand you must guard, you must defend, you must protect your heart. You must protect your heart. And whenever the Bible speaks about heart, it's not speaking about the physiological part of our bodies that beats with muscles and valves and arteries. It's not talking about that. When the Bible speaks of the heart, the Bible is referring to the totality of who we are. All of who we are. The heart, then, is really the control center of our lives, our minds, our will, our affections. It's all the heart. And so when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the totality of who we are, the seat of our thoughts and our will and our affections. So important. These are the things that really are the control center of our whole life. Now, where do you get that from? Well, Jesus says something amazing. He gives us a metaphor in Luke 6, 43 to 45. It's on the screen for you. And Jesus says this, "For no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of what? His heart, produces good. The evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." What Jesus is saying there is the heart is the control center of your whole life. And he illustrates it by saying, out of the abundance of what's in your heart, your mouth speaks. So everything you say is just showing what's in your heart. Everything you tweet is showing in your heart. Everything you post on Facebook is showing what's in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because the heart is the control center of your entire lives. That's why on the screen for you, the Bible also says in Proverbs 4, 23, it says, keep your heart. Other translations say, watch your heart or guard your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance. You can't sleep on this now. You got to keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So, if the heart of the human being is the control center of your entire life, guess where Satan is pointing his flaming darts? Guess where Satan wants to nail you? Guess where Satan wants to get in? Where does he want to get in? He wants to get into your heart. He wants to affect your heart. He wants to nail your heart. That's why Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. You have to guard your heart. You have to defend your heart. We need to defend and protect the very control center of our lives, our hearts. Now, on the screen for you, John MacArthur wrote this. He wrote, "The mind and the emotions are the two areas where Satan most fiercely attacks believers. He wants to cloud our minds with false doctrine, false principles, and false information in order to mislead and confuse." And listen, there's a lot of that happening these days. Oh, the confusion. The confusion these days. He desires to undermine pure living and replace it with immorality, greed, envy, hate, and every other vice. He wants us to laugh at sin. It happens so often. You go and watch a movie or we put on something on Netflix and it's just immoral, it's just awful. We're allowing ourselves to be entertained by these things. He wants us to laugh at sin rather than mourn over it, and to rationalize it rather than confess it, and to bring it to the Lord for forgiveness. He seduces us to become so used to sin in us and around us that it no longer bothers our conscience. In other words, the way Satan succeeds in distracting and derailing the Christian in the Christian life is by captivating the Christian at the deepest level, is by captivating the Christian at the deepest level of their hearts, their affections, their thought life, their will, their emotions. This is the heart. We got to defend, we got to protect our hearts, because we don't even realize sometimes how our hearts have been so targeted and hit by the evil one. Think about it for a moment. Why? Think about it for yourself. Why do we choose our email and social media feed, for example, over God's word some mornings? Why do we do that? Just something so small like that. We think of it as something so small. Why do we do that? Why? It's because our imaginations, our thoughts, and our affections have been captured in a split second, and we believe that my email and social media feed is more satisfying than God's word, and so we choose that in a split second. In the heart, we choose it. Why do we choose to lay on the couch and watch TV instead of joining the church family once a month at the church-wide prayer meeting? Why do we do that sometimes? It's because our imagination, our thoughts, our affections have been captivated, have been captured at the deepest level, and we believe a lie in a split second that laying on the couch and watching TV will be more satisfying to me than joining with the church family and seeking God in prayer. We don't even realize it. But our hearts are targeted. And in a split second, we don't even realize what's happening. He's aiming at our hearts. Why do we choose gossip and lying and cheating and stealing and pornography over integrity and truthfulness and honesty and purity? It's because, loved ones, our imaginations, our thoughts, our affections are captured in a split second by a lie that tells us that gossip and stealing and pornography and cheating is more satisfying than obedience to God and submission to God in a split second. Our hearts, we need the breastplate of righteousness. We need to guard our hearts. We need to protect our hearts. Because the enemy is no doubt aiming there and hitting there, and many of us don't even realize, because I'm telling you, in a split second, we make a decision about what will be more satisfying to us, either Satan's lie or the truth of God's promises and God's word. That happens in the heart, at the core of who we are. You say to yourself, I never thought of it that way. And the reality is, so many Christians don't think of it that way, but this is the truth. The way Satan succeeds in derailing our relationship with God is by capturing our hearts in a split second, in a moment of vulnerability, in a moment of temptation, perhaps. He captures us with deception, with lies, compromising the truth of God's word. And before you know it, your heart is drawn in. And before you know it, Satan and his demonic hosts have attacked your life with full force, and you have no idea that it's happened. This is why it's absolutely critical that we put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, the heart protector. We must defend, protect, and guard our hearts, which is the control center of our entire lives. So let me ask you a question. It's a simple question, but I want you to think about it for a moment. How is your heart today? How's your heart? What's the state of your heart, loved ones? How's your heart? Some of you, you're wondering, you're thinking, have you been fatally wounded in your heart? Has your heart been dealt a severe blow? Is your heart distant from the Lord in these days? Is your heart believing some kind of lie? Is your heart captivated by some pattern of sin or behavior, and you're just realizing now, because you're believing this lie, your heart has been captivated? How's your heart? Today is a day for us to find the beautiful healing of God upon our hearts, and to put on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, so that we are to defend our hearts. The breastplate is the heart protector. In the spiritual battle, it's absolutely critical that we understand what to defend our hearts. But secondly and finally, in the spiritual battle, it's absolutely critical that we understand how to defend. How to defend. And here's the answer: righteousness. Righteousness. It is the breastplate of righteousness. This week, as I told you earlier, I was reading a little bit. I read about an American soldier who was shot and knocked down by gunfire, but was able to get back up and continued his mission. Soon after he got up, he was shot for a second time and still was able to get back up and continue his mission. The news report said he's still alive, thanks to his body armor. Being worn by the soldiers and Marines, the body armor protected him. The body armor weighs just 16 pounds, the report said, and is much lighter than the previous 25-pound body armor they used to wear. The report continued, engineers are working hard to create an even lighter, stronger vest. The goal is to create a protective system that's lower profile, lower bulk, and lower weight. We want it to be like a second skin, so the warfighter barely even knows that it's there, but still offers the protection needed in a combat environment. They want it to be like a second skin, this bulletproof vest. And this is how, loved ones, righteousness needs to be in the life of the Christian. I'm going to explain. There is a specific and particular breastplate the Apostle Paul wants us to wear. It's a breastplate of righteousness. Notice the text again. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, this is the word of God, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The word righteousness here refers to a moral concept. It's a state of being right and just before God. And when Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, he's talking about at least two things here. There's two dimensions to what he's talking about, and I want to show you. And if we understand this for our lives, it will change our lives. It will change the way we do battle in the spiritual life that we live. We need to understand the breastplate of righteousness. So write this down. Every single day I must guard my heart with biblical clarity about, write this down, what Christ has done on the cross. You got to pay attention here. I'm going somewhere here with this. Every single day you have to guard your heart with biblical clarity about what Christ has done on the cross. On the screen, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For our sake, he made him to be sin, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We need to understand this with crystal clarity. We need to understand that outside of Jesus Christ, no one is righteous. Outside of Jesus Christ, there's no possibility of a breastplate of righteousness. Outside of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus Christ, though, is perfect. Jesus Christ became the perfect substitute for sinners, guilty sinners. When he died on the cross, something happened. There was an exchange that happened. Perfect, holy, righteous Jesus dies in the place of guilty, unrighteous sinners. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he pays the penalty for the sins of the world. And for all who would place their faith and trust in him, what happens is phenomenal. Our sin, every sin Jason ever committed, every sin Jason will ever commit, all of Jason's sin is put onto Jesus, and he's paying the punishment for my sin. And then, if that's not enough, all of Jesus' beautiful, perfect righteousness is taken and put on to me. It's called imputation. It's referring to a transfer that's happened on the cross, through the cross. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we say, I can't save myself. I need a Savior. Then Jesus has paid for all of my sin, granting me forgiveness, and he gives me his perfect righteousness so that when God looks at me and you, he doesn't see a filthy sinner. What he sees is someone covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, how does this understanding of what Christ has done for us on the cross function as a breastplate to protect us, to protect our hearts? How does it work? This is how. One of Satan's main and sadly successful strategies is, do you know it? Is accusation. And maybe you're here in this room today and you don't even realize that you are suffering under the fierce accusations of Satan. In fact, Revelation 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of all Christians. Look what Brian Borgman wrote. It's on the screen for you. He says this, our adversary accuses us, saying, this might sound familiar to some of us, it certainly did for me, what? You sinned again? That's because you're no good. Look how often you sin. You're nothing but a hypocrite. God wants nothing to do with hypocrites. The devil rubs our faces in our failures. He seeks to paralyze us and rob us of our joy and delight in the Lord. What are we to do in response to this? Certainly, we cannot proclaim our own righteousness to him, since it's nothing more than filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64:6. Rather, we should promptly confess our sins to God. We must assure ourselves that although we are full of remaining sin, nonetheless, according to Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When the devil points his accusing finger at us, we should say with the Apostle Paul, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And this is what we have to see with great clarity. There's people in this room today, I know it, because I'm one of them. There's people in this room today, and you think to yourself, how could I sin again? How could I keep doing this? Surely God won't accept me now. I can't keep coming back to him for forgiveness. There's people in this room today, and your life is paralyzed because of some past sin you committed. There's people in this room today, you can't hardly sleep at night. You're agonizing over something you did 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. There's people in this room today, and Satan has the arrow of accusation pointed at your heart, and he's convincing you of the lie that you cannot get past this. You're a failure. You're a hypocrite. God cannot forgive that. How do we protect our hearts? How do we guard our hearts from being drawn into this lie? Because I get drawn in. Listen, I got drawn in this morning. I woke up getting pulled into the lie. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are going to stand up and preach to these people today? You're nothing. You're not worthy. I'm starting to believe the lie, and I say, no. How are we going to protect our hearts? You have to understand the gospel with crystal clarity. And when you feel those accusations, you've sinned too much, you keep doing the same thing, you're a hypocrite, you can't serve in the church, you just look at the cross. You look at the cross. Who got saved because of anything they did anyways? No one. Who got saved because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Every one of us. And so when the accusations hit, you pray and you believe and you trust that you have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And while we do wrestle with indwelling sin, and while we're not perfect this side of heaven, our position in Christ is justified. What we're talking about here is called positional righteousness. This is our position before God. If you're a child of God, when you sin, your sin doesn't cast you out. It's been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you are positionally righteous before him. As I was preparing this message at this very point, God gave me a beautiful gift. I had some music playing in the background in my office, and God gave me a beautiful gift. There's a beautiful hymn that just came on. And the words were this: grace, grace, God's grace. Listen, as I'm typing this out, I'm having to fight to believe it for myself. I'm having to fight to dispel the lies of the devil. No. God has made me righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to believe the accusations. And that this beautiful song comes on is grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Grace that is greater than all my sin. When the enemy comes and says, you sinner, you hypocrite, how could you do it again? Grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. And you, loved ones, you wrestle, lay awake at night, you struggle. How could I have done that? How could I have faltered? I should have known better. But if Jesus is your Savior, you say, thank you, Lord, for the grace that is greater than the sin that I have committed. And he has removed my transgressions from me. The breastplate of righteousness. You have to wear it. You have to put it on. You have to believe it. Every single one of us is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If we've come to him, it's called positional righteousness. It's our position that can't change because of Jesus. Every single day I must guard my heart with biblical clarity about what Christ has done on the cross. Secondly, and finally, Every single day, I must guard my heart with biblical clarity about this now, about how Christ has called me to live, about how Christ has called me to live. What we just finished talking about, as I already said, is called positional righteousness. But there's something else Paul has in mind here, I believe. It's called practical righteousness. Because you can't deny that all throughout the pages of the Bible, even though we've been covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we can't just sit back and do whatever we want. Oh, it's covered. Sin is covered. Right? No, there's a way we ought to live. It's a lifestyle we ought to pursue. Obedience to God's truth. That's why you need the belt of truth. Obedience to God's truth. We're talking now about practical righteousness. How has God called me to live? Ephesians 4, 1 to 3 on the screen. It says this. Earlier in the letter, Paul says, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans 13, 12, also on the screen for you, says this. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. This is important. Paul is saying some important things here. Even though you're covered by the righteousness of Jesus and your position is, you have positional righteousness, you still have to progress in practical righteousness. You can't just sit back and do whatever you want. We're in a spiritual battle. And one of the lies of the enemy is to take us in imbalance here. Oh, it's all covered. It's all covered by the blood. Do whatever you want. Lie. Lie. It is covered. It is covered. But don't do whatever you want. Positional righteousness, yes. Practical righteousness, yes. And then the flip side. You got to work. You got to work for your righteousness. You got to work for right standing with God. Lie. Lie. All the work has been done for us on the cross through Jesus Christ. You don't have to work for it. It's this paradox. It's this tension that exists in Scripture. My position is righteous before God. I am justified, yet in the process of sanctification, that's what this whole life is. That's what this spiritual battle is all about. In the process of sanctification, I need to pursue my own practical righteousness. And here's the key. Those who are truly positionally righteous before Jesus Christ because of his blood, those who are truly in Christ are those who will definitely pursue a life of practical righteousness. It'll be the fruit of your position in him. Now, Ephesians 6, he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. The words put on literally mean to clothe yourself and dress yourself, to put on a garment. So this is how you have to view it. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but every day you have to get up in the morning and you have to put on righteousness like a garment, like a piece of clothing. You put on righteousness. I'm going to choose to be obedient today. I'm going to choose to pick up God's word. Look, with every single button, I'm going to read God's word this morning. And then I'm going to seek the Lord in prayer. And that coworker that's bothering me at work, I'm going to be patient with them. And I'm going to seek the Lord's help in that. I'm going to be full of integrity in my life. I want to pursue a righteous life. You have to put it on like a garment. You can't leave the house without putting on righteousness. It's like you're leaving the house naked or on a cold day without a jacket, without a sweater. Put on means to clothe, to dress ourselves. Even though I'm clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, God is calling us, every one of us, every day, to put on righteousness. And that's obedience. And that's faithfulness. Because, loved ones, because unchecked sin in our lives will have devastating effects on us in the spiritual battle. It just will. It doesn't change your position in Christ. Hear what I'm saying. It doesn't change your position in Christ, but when there's unconfessed sin, when there's unchecked sin, when we're not putting on righteousness, it radically impacts your ability to fight in the battle. I'll show you in two ways. Write this down. Unchecked sin in our lives does at least two things. Number one, it makes room for the devil. You write that down. It makes room for the devil. Where do you get that from, Jason? Well, Ephesians 4:26-27 says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why, Paul? Why? I don't feel like talking to my wife right now. I want to stay angry. Why? Why? Here it is. Don't give opportunity for the devil. And that's what unconfessed sin does. That's what unchecked sin does in our lives. It gives room. It gives space for the devil to come in and to sneak in. Sin in our lives gives opportunity for the devil, but it does something else. It does many other things, but at least two here. Makes room for the devil. Secondly, it steals the joy of my salvation. It steals the joy of my salvation. On the screen for you, David Jeremiah wrote this. The little sins we tolerate represent dangerous holes in our bulletproof vests. You can be sure that sooner or later, Satan will aim right at one of those spots. It's true. When we're living lives where we've embraced unconfessed sin or unchecked sin in some way, where we've been okay to develop and embrace a pattern of behavior, it's creating holes in the body armor, and you better believe Satan's not a dummy. He's going to say, oh, good, good. You've made some room for me now. There's a hole right there. And he'll just take his arrow and he'll point right there because he hates you. And he wants to destroy you. And he wants you to lose the joy of your salvation. You don't lose your salvation. Hear me. You don't lose your salvation. You're positionally righteous in Christ. That can't change because of the work of Jesus Christ. But you lose the joy of your salvation. We see that in Psalm 51:12. David is the one who prayed, restore to me the joy of my salvation. When did he pray that? He prayed that in a season where he was just experiencing the weight of the hand of God on him, showing him there's been unconfessed sin in his life. And he writes, because of this unconfessed sin, because I've walked in the way of iniquity, because I didn't choose righteousness, I chose wickedness, because I did that, Lord, I'm losing my joy. Give me back the joy, God. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me back the joy. And some of us, perhaps you maybe don't realize why people in your small group have so much joy more than you. Maybe don't realize why family members have more joy than you. You just wonder, why don't I have that joy? Well, could it be? Could it be? Not saying this is the case all the time, but could it be that there are holes in your protective armor and Satan is just nailing you there, accusation after accusation, and the longer you stay there, refusing to confess your sin and repent of your sin, the more he's going in. See, he doesn't shoot and walk away. He finds a target. He nails you, and then he takes a step closer, and then he nails you again. And he's coming. He's coming. He's coming to you until you're on the ground, and he's got the thing pointed at your forehead, and he's going for the fatal blow. And so many of us, we don't realize. We're positionally righteous in Christ. We have all that we need in him. At his throne of grace, there is help in time of need. Hebrews 4 says, we have forgiveness of our sins. We can come to him when we fall short. He will cleanse us. He will wash away our sin. We can mourn when we sin, but we will be comforted. Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Christian that puts on righteousness every day, is a Christian that protects their heart from the accusations of the enemy and is the Christian that chooses, I'm not making room for the devil in my life. It really is simple, but yet it's so profound. Have you made holes? Have you made room so that your heart is an open target for the enemy? God's word says, loved ones, God's word says to you, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Know who you are in Christ. And know who you're called to be and how you're called to live in Christ. And perhaps right now, you know, there in your mind, in your heart, there's something coming to your mind and heart. There's a pattern of behavior. There's a sin of some kind. You've been embracing it, and you know it's stealing your joy. It's hindering your intimacy with Jesus Christ, and Satan's targeting you. Today is a day of great joy to be restored for you, because here's the good news. Jesus comes to you and says, I gave everything for you. I love you. I don't condemn you. Come on, come to me. Come on, come. I will embrace you. I'll take the sin and I'll wipe it away and I'll never remember it again. You just come to me. I love you. He says that to you today. And to all who will come, to all who will put on righteousness. He says, now watch what Satan can do. He can't do very much. Because you're protected. Your heart is protected. I want you to bow your heads right now. The worship team is going to come. And right where you are, I want you to just consider very honestly where you are in your life. Could it be that in your life you've made holes, you've made room? Could it be that the Holy Spirit, who lovingly convicts us of sin, is pricking at your heart and saying, hey, this thing's got to change. You know how loved you are? Do you know how loved you are? Oh, he says, come on, turn to me. I will help you. He says, I've done all the work for you. You've been made righteous. Now I need you to put on righteousness. I want to use your life. I want to use you. Don't play games. This is a spiritual battle. Stop playing games. This is a spiritual battle. I will help you. The ball's in your court right now. You can pray a prayer like this, and I'm going to pray for you. Oh, Jesus Christ, thank you. Thank you for your blood that was shed for us on the cross. Thank you for imputing righteousness to me. And I am well armed to refute the accusations of the enemy. Thank you, Lord, that the Christian life isn't a life that I have to live on my own, but it's you living through me. Lord, I want you to live through me. I want you to live through me. I want people at work to see that I'm different. I want people on the streets to see that I'm different. I want people in the grocery store to see something different about me today. I put righteousness on. Not perfection, but I'm putting on righteousness. You're helping me. Help us, Lord. But I pray this church is marked by this. People living for you, serving you, cherishing you, guarding our hearts with the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, I pray for people in this room right now that are believing lies. Lord, I pray that your truth would dispel those lies. You would give us power and grace to cling to your truth. And to put aside the lies, subtle and deceptive as they are. Lord, specifically in this room, people that are agonizing over accusations, and they've been intense these days, Lord, would you reassure our hearts with the truth of your word? You, my child, Jesus says to you, you're cleansed, you're washed, you're redeemed, you're restored. You're reconciled back to me. Nothing you could ever do can make me stop loving you. Nothing you could ever do can make me turn my back on you. You are mine, and I love you. Now, Lord, help us to walk in the glory of that truth. We are yours. In Jesus' name, we pray. If you agree, say amen.